Happy Resurrection Sunday, everyone. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. He is alive, he lives, and he reigns forevermore. Hallelujah. Good morning. This is Ken Tuck on Sunday Morning with 11 Action. Thank you so much for joining me today. I hope that you are all having a wonderful morning. I pray some of you have already been in worship service celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some of you may be on your way to service right now. Some of you may be working and not able to go, but you know what? We can celebrate Jesus, and we need to all the time, not just today, but every single day, because he is Lord of all. He is Savior, King, Almighty God, and Jesus did come to earth, lived, died, rose again, so all who believe won't perish but have eternal life. We serve such an amazing, awesome God, and we should give him all honor and glory and praise always. Today, we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at proof that the resurrection really did happen. So anybody who's out there listening today and you're not exactly sure about Jesus or about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, please stay tuned. And I pray the Holy Spirit will just open your eyes, the eyes of your heart, to see the truth of the gospel and see that this Jesus that I talk about every single Sunday here on the radio and every day of my life, he's real, and he really did die on a cross, and he really did rise again. And he really is coming back one day. So we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And before we do, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father God, oh, it's with such a heart of thanksgiving we come to you this morning. Lord, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Lord, we need to celebrate you every single day, Lord, because you are worthy to be celebrated every day, Jesus. Jesus, everything you have done for us, everything that you did, it all goes to bring you glory, Father God. Lord, you came and you lived a perfect life here on earth, and you fulfilled over 300 messianic prophecies. Lord Jesus, you fulfilled the law, and then you died on the cross. You bore our sins, the sins of the entire world, you bore on the cross, and then you were placed into that tomb, and on the third day, you rose again. Lord, I know that's true. I know what you've done in my life, and Lord, I believe every word that's written in the Bible because it's from you. But Lord, you also give us proof for those who have a hard time dealing with faith or dealing with somebody who could actually come back to life. Lord, you give us proof that's even outside of your scriptures. And so, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are alive and you do reign forevermore, and you offer salvation to everyone. Lord, we just need to receive your forgiveness, receive your lordship, and declare that you are Lord of all, Lord of our lives, Savior of our lives. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that anyone listening today who has not made that decision, that today will be their day. Oh, what an awesome day it would be to make that decision today, to give their lives to you, Jesus, and to live for you. So, Lord, I pray for that. And, Father, I just ask you through your Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct today's program. Lord, let me say what you want me to say, and may you be glorified in it all and through it all. I praise you, I love you, and it's in your holy name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. I love this time of year so much because, one, spring is here, right? The flowers are blooming, and bees are buzzing around, birds are out. It's just a beautiful, beautiful time of year. But that thing about the springtime, we see the flowers were dormant. They look dead. The trees look dead, and then all of a sudden they start blooming. It's like they're coming back to life, and it's like all of nature is celebrating the resurrection. That's how I look at it. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to see each and every year, and I praise God for it. But I tell you, I also just love this time of year because people are talking about Jesus more. People are saying, hey, it's Easter. And while a lot of people really don't understand it, Jesus is being talked about. And that's a great thing. It's not about eggs. It's not about the Easter bunny and all that stuff. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus coming back from the dead to offer eternal life to everyone who believes. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. That's the word of God. That's Jesus himself speaking. We're going to talk about the resurrection today because there are people who have a hard time believing that. They say, well, you just get it from the Bible. Well, yes, the Bible is true. The Bible is the authentic word of God, the authority of God's word, telling us what has happened and telling us what's going to happen. And if you have a hard time believing the Bible, you really ought to look at it. I did a message, gosh, I don't know, a couple years ago about the reliability of the Bible and brought out so many facts that shows that it is God's word, it is truth, and it's historically accurate as well. During that teaching, I used manuscripts, archaeology, prophecy, and statistics to show the reliability of God's word. And maybe I'll teach that again or just play that one again because it has so much great information, especially for those who are skeptical. And it's okay if you're listening and you're skeptical. You should be asking questions, but be sure that you're open to the truth because that's what the Bible is. Let me throw just a few stats out to you. There are 5,686 handwritten Greek New Testament manuscripts and 10,000 Latin Vulgate and close to 25,000 manuscript copies of portions of the New Testament that exist today. And you're like, well, Ken, that's pretty cool. But what's the big deal about that? Well, when you look at other writings, ancient manuscripts such as Homer, the Iliad, that was written in 800 B.C., and the earliest copy of that was found in 400 B.C. So you're looking at a 400-year range there. Then when we start talking about the New Testament, the numbers are astounding. The first fragments of the New Testament, 50 of them, were found in 130 A.D. That's only a 50-year gap there. There's books from the New Testament. The earliest ones that have been found is 200 A.D., so that's about 100 years right there after they've been written. And the numbers keep compiling. Most of the New Testament, the earliest manuscripts that we have of that, is 250 A.D. And then the complete New Testament, 325 A.D. That's about 225 years. So the reliability right there, just in comparing the ancient manuscripts, you see the Iliad of Homer, that's very well read. And people take it as its word, but there's a 400-year gap there in we see the Bible, the New Testament of the Bible, is so much closer from when it was actually written to the first findings of those manuscripts. And then when we talk about the degree of accuracy with the Bible, that with even 25,000 New Testament manuscripts that we have, the ancient manuscripts that we have, they are so close that we are virtually certain of 97% to 98% of the accuracy of the New Testament. That's how close they're together. That 97% to 98% of those manuscripts are the same. And that leaves 2% to 3%, right? The thing about that is the only word variants that are found there that are different are spellings for the word the and small words like that that have no effect whatsoever on doctrine. So the Bible is so accurate. And when you can align, match things up from ancient manuscripts like that, and that they're so close together, you have a very, very strong degree of accuracy. And in fact, A.T. Robertson suggests that the real concern of textual criticism is of a thousandth part of the entire text. The evidence is there. Okay, you're saying, Ken, let's talk about the resurrection. So let's do that. Because when we're looking for proof, first of all, the greatest evidence is eyewitness. The eyewitness account of anything is what's most accurate, right? Because it's somebody who was there, who was witnessing the event taking place, and they're able to relate that. Being a former journalist and editor, facts were everything. And we loved finding witnesses to whatever we were reporting on because they were there. And then when you talk to multiple witnesses and their stories line up, then you know you're getting to the truth there. And in the Bible, that's what we get with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have eyewitness accounts. Let's read one. We're going to start in Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. So Jesus has been crucified and he has been buried, and now they are going to the grave. Verse 2, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and the clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he is risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take my word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." So there's an eyewitness account. They were there. They saw the empty tomb, and they reported this. They obeyed Jesus. They went and told his disciples what was going on and that Jesus was going to meet them. And we turn to the Gospel of John, this eyewitness account of what happens. And John relates the story of the empty tomb as well. And let's pick it up in John chapter 20, verse 18. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her, talking about how he had risen from the grave and that he was going to meet them in Galilee. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So another eyewitness account of the resurrected Christ. The Gospel of Mark also reports the resurrection of Jesus. We'll start in Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. So here again, Mary, were both going to the tomb of Jesus. Again, we read that in Matthew. We read that in John. We're reading this in Mark. And says, very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us for the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who had been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where he lay. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb. Trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to no one, for they were afraid. It goes on to tell the rest of the story there. So we see eyewitness account that Jesus has indeed rose from the dead. The Gospel of Luke also talks about Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, going to the tomb and Jesus not being there. And so we get these eyewitness accounts, and they're all telling us the same thing. Jesus was not in that tomb. So you may be thinking, well, this is a Christian text you're reading, Ken. And of course, that's true. This is the Bible I'm reading. But there's other accounts of this as well, of Jesus rising from the grave, Jesus being crucified, and that the Bible is true, and other sources that we want to talk about. When you look at proof, you can also look at extra-biblical Christian sources, such as teachings from the early church fathers, such as Justin Martyr and Irenaeus and Origen and Tertullian and many, many others. And we have manuscripts from them, many of them, such as Justin Martyr, 330 of them, just from him alone. We go to Origen. We're talking about almost 18,000. And so these are the early church fathers who were preaching from the New Testament, and they were preaching Jesus. Then we want to get to, of course, external evidence. And this is the amazing thing about the external evidence of the New Testament. And here's a quote from Bruce Metzer. He says, "Indeed, so extensive are these citations," talking about external evidence, "that if all other sources of our knowledge of the text of the New Testament were destroyed, they would be sufficient alone to reconstruct of practically the entire New Testament." So that's how much extra biblical proof is out there about the New Testament, and just a few of the extra biblical, the secular sources, if you will, that I'm talking about. You have Cornelius Tacitus back in 112. He writes about the death of Jesus at the hands of Pilate. I would look at Josephus, the Roman Hebrew historian. He talks about the life and death of Jesus Christ. And let's get a quote from him here. And remember, Josephus is a Roman Hebrew historian, so he doesn't really have a dog in his fight, if you will. I mean, he's not going to benefit by saying Jesus was real, but he's a historian, so he's going to present the facts as he knows it. And he says, at this time, there was a wise man who was called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. And many people from among the Jews and other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die. And those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah concerning whom the prophets have recounted wonders. Man, what a quote that is. Here's Josephus, this Roman Hebrew historian, confirming that Jesus was a real person, confirming that he was condemned under Pontius Pilate. So he's proven Pilate was a real person as well. That's recorded in the Bible. He's reporting that Jesus had been crucified, and he's reporting that his disciples were saying that they had seen him. They had physically seen him 3 days after his crucifixion. And then, of course, he writes, perhaps he was the Messiah that the prophets had written about. And so that's a phenomenal piece of evidence, but there's so many others, and we just don't have time to get into those. Again, you can go back on our podcast and search. I think it was a couple of years ago I taught on the reliability of the Bible, and we'll have to do that again. I want to go over 7 proofs of the resurrection real quickly here, and this is actually from a Christian author named Jack Savada, and the scripture references used referencing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Matthew 28:1-20, Mark 16:1-20, Luke 24:1-49, and John 20:1-21, and then verse 25. I really like how he explains it here, and he talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ being a real event, because it was. Many people saw the risen Christ after his death, and their lives truly were never the same. And that's a big proof for me, is seeing how the lives changed after Jesus resurrected. And there's archaeological discoveries that continue to support the Bible's historical accuracy. So there's so much there. They're always digging over there in Israel, and they're finding more and more stuff that proves the Bible. The Gospels and the Book of Acts, they are all eyewitness accounts to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And as I mentioned, even non-biblical evidence of Jesus exists in just a number of writings. Resurrection proof number one, the empty tomb of Jesus. The empty tomb may be the strongest proof Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There's 2 major theories that have been advanced by unbelievers. One is that somebody stole the body of Jesus, and 2, the women or disciples went to the wrong tomb. The Jews and the Romans, they had no motive to steal the body, because they didn't want to give the followers of Jesus any ground whatsoever, because they knew what Jesus had been saying about he was going to rise again. And if anything, they wanted to make sure he didn't. That's why they put that giant stone in front of the tomb, and they sealed it, and they placed guards there. They did not want anything to happen to that body. They did not want that body to come out of that tomb, so they were not going to let that happen. So they had no motive whatsoever. And the women, they were not strong enough to move that stone out of the way. And the disciples, well, we know they were all cowering away, locked themselves up because they were scared to death. They saw their leader crucified, and they thought, well, if they do that to him, they're going to do the same thing to us. And so they were hiding out. They weren't about to go try to steal the body of Jesus. And as far as going to the wrong tomb, that wouldn't have happened either, because the women who found the empty tomb, they had earlier watched Jesus being put into that tomb. You know, while the disciples were out hiding, the women, they saw the crucifixion, and they saw where Jesus was placed. And so going to the wrong tomb, that wouldn't have been it. And even if they had gone to the wrong tomb, the Sanhedrin could have produced the body from the right tomb to stop this. Everybody talking about how Jesus had risen from the grave. So if they'd gone to the wrong tomb, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, would have said, hey, no, look, his body's right here. And that would have put an end to it. But they didn't, because His body wasn't there. And Jesus' his burial clothes were left neatly folded inside. And that's hardly an act of grave robbers hurrying off of somebody. And so you can take that argument, those two arguments, and throw them out the window. Resurrection proof number two, the holy women who were eyewitnesses, they are further proof. Again, that's the eyewitnesses that I've been talking about. That's so important to have when you're trying to prove something. And if the accounts had been made up, no ancient author would have used women for witnesses to Christ's resurrection. Because remember, the time frame we're talking about, women in that time, they were second-class citizens. And so authors would not quote a woman, especially for that kind of facts, unless they were the only eyewitnesses to see and it was the truth. So the Bible says the risen Christ first appeared to Mary Magdalene and to the other holy women. They're like Mary, the mother of James. And even the apostles did not believe Mary. And we read that when she told them of the tomb was empty. And Jesus, he's always had respect for women. I mean, you read that throughout the Gospels. He had respect for women and he honored them. And he honored them as the first eyewitnesses to his resurrection. And the male gospel writers, they had no choice but to quote women and say they were the ones who saw Jesus arise. But again, if it wasn't true in that biblical time, they would not have quoted women. The resurrection proof number three, Jesus' apostles found new courage. After the crucifixion, his apostles, they hid themselves away. They locked themselves up. They were terrified. But something changed. They went from cowards to bold witnesses, to bold preachers. We know people do not change without some major influence. And that influence was seeing their master, their Lord, their Savior, Jesus Christ, bodily risen from the grave. Think about Peter after seeing Jesus alive and the others, they were locked in the room. And he was the one who denied Jesus three times. But when he and others, they saw Jesus come into that room, Peter instantly changed. He did not deny Jesus again. He preached Jesus until they killed him for doing so. That's a changed man, a drastically changed man. So they quit hiding, and they finally understood that Jesus is God incarnate who saves people from their sins. Proof number four of the resurrection, changed lives of James and others. Again, these changed lives are enough proof for me if I was skeptical. James is another one. James was a half-brother of Jesus, and he was openly skeptical of Jesus. But later, James became a courageous leader of the church in Jerusalem, even to the point that he was stoned to death for his faith. That's how much he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus did rise from the grave. We read in the Bible that the risen Christ appeared to James. And again, here's a brother who was not believing him. But then he appeared to James, and I can only imagine the shock that was on James's face when he saw his brother, who was actually his Messiah as well, alive again. And he knew Jesus was dead, but he saw him alive again. And James and the apostles, they were effective missionaries because people could tell these men had been touched and seen the risen Christ. And with such zealous eyewitnesses, the early church exploded in growth, spreading from West Jerusalem to Rome and beyond. And for 2,000 years, lives are still being changed by Jesus Christ, and my life is one of them. I like what Lee Strobel, who wrote the book Case of Easter, The Case of Christ, he's written a number of great books looking at facts and proving the Bible to be true. But he says this is from his Case for Faith. To be honest, I didn't want to believe that Christianity could radically transform someone's character and values. It was much easier to raise doubts and manufacture outrageous objections than to consider the possibility that God actually could trigger a revolutionary turnaround in such a depraved and degenerate life. Well, Lee did go through that kind of transformation because of Jesus Christ. Proof number five, large crowd of eyewitnesses. There was a large crowd of more than 500 witnesses who saw the risen Jesus Christ at the same time. And the Apostle Paul records that event in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. And when he wrote this, most of those men and women were still alive. And he wrote that around 55 A.D. So undoubtedly, they told about this miracle, and today psychologists say it would be impossible for a large crowd of people to have had the same hallucination at once. Smaller crowds also saw the risen Christ, such as the apostles and Cleopas and his companion. They all saw the same thing, and in the case of the apostles, they touched Jesus and watched him eat food. The hallucination theory is further debunked because after the ascension of Jesus into heaven, sightings of him stopped. They didn't see Jesus anymore. He ascended to heaven. Proof 6, the conversion of Paul. He's the most drastically changed life in the Bible. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was an aggressive persecutor of the early church, and you know, he would arrest people. He would even approve their death for being followers of Jesus. But when the risen Christ appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul became Christianity's most determined missionary. He endured floggings, 3 beatings, 3 shipwrecks, a stoning, poverty, and years of ridicule. And then finally, the Roman Emperor Nero had Paul beheaded because the apostle refused to deny his faith in Jesus. Why could make a person willingly accept, even welcome, such hardships? There's only one thing, an encounter with Jesus Christ, who had risen from the dead. And that's what happened to Paul. Proof 7 of the resurrection, they died for Jesus. Countless people have died for Jesus. Absolutely certain that the resurrection of Christ is a historical fact. The tradition, church tradition, says that 10 of the original apostles died as martyrs for Christ, as did the apostle Paul. Hundreds, perhaps thousands, in the early days of Christianity died in the Roman arena and in prisons for their faith. Down through the centuries, thousands more have died for Jesus because they believe the resurrection is true. And even today, people suffer persecution because they have faith that Christ rose from the dead. And think about it. An isolated group may give up their lives for a cult leader, but Christian martyrs have died in many lands for nearly 2,000 years, believing Jesus conquered death to give them eternal life. There's so much proof that Jesus died and rose again. It was just the tip of the iceberg what I hit today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, if you haven't made that decision, I just want to give you that opportunity today. God's here. He's always here. He's with us all the time, watching us. And he sent his son Jesus to die on that cross for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the world. Why did he do that? Well, he wants us to experience his glory, bring him glory. He did that because he loves us. He loves us so much. More than we can think or fathom. And he raised Jesus back to life to give us that opportunity to receive his forgiveness, to receive eternal life so we can be with him forever. The truth of the matter is when we die, there's one of two destinations that we'll go to. If we deny Christ, then hell is our destination. And hell will one day, on the final judgment, be dumped into the lake of fire. And that's not a place anybody wants to go to. But if we receive Jesus as our Savior, we can confess him as our Lord, we live for him, then heaven is where we'll be forever. We'll be with him forever and ever and ever. And I pray that's where you are going. And if you've given your life to Jesus, you are. But if you haven't, you're not. And so I just want to encourage you right now or today, call out to Jesus. Just talk to him. Just like I'm talking to you right now. You can talk to Jesus. He meets you right where you're at. You don't need any fancy language. Just talk to him. And just tell him, Jesus, I believe. I believe you're the Son of God. You came to earth and you lived a perfect life. You died for my sins. You died for the sins of the world. And on the third day, you rose from that grave. You came back to life and you live forever. I want to live forever with you. I ask you, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. I give my life to you. I confess, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. I believe, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again. Fill me with your spirit and help me to live for you day by day. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. I love you. In your name I pray, Jesus. Just pray something like that. Just call out to him. He'll meet you right where you're at. And then I encourage you to tell somebody who's a believer. If you want to contact me, I'd love to hear from you. 334-494-4995. 334-494-4995. Or email ken.tuck@loveinactionministries.com. ken.tuck@loveinactionministries.com. I'd love to hear from you, give you some next steps even. Or if you just have questions, reach out to me. Know that Jesus loves you, and let's celebrate his resurrection today and every day of our lives. And as followers of Jesus, tell somebody about him. I pray you have a great week coming up, and I pray the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.